Turn with me, if you would, this morning in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You have a little half sheet there in your bulletin if you'd like to use it. You don't have to use it, but you're welcome to do that. Today in Matthew 7, we come to the end of the teaching section of the Sermon on the Mount. And the next four times that we'll be in the sermon, we'll be looking at our Lord Jesus' exhortation toward his listeners to decide, what will you do with the teaching that I have given you? But the teaching part of the sermon ends with verse 12, which we're going to look at today. It's only one verse, and it is probably familiar to just about everybody here today. It is important for us to remember, when we look at this sermon, and we look at this verse especially today, it's important to remember the people to whom Jesus addressed this message and, in context, the verse that we're looking at. It was not directed to a multitude of people, but it was directed to whom? Jewish people. More specifically, all of the multitude around was Jewish. Who did he specifically direct this whole sermon to? His disciples. If you remember back in chapter 5, it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. This wasn't a sermon for a multitude of people. It was specifically for his disciples, his followers. Now, this whole sermon is not directed toward everybody in the world, but it seems like most everybody in the world knows what verse 12 says. We'll look at that in just a moment. This sermon is directed toward those who are, when we saw the Beatitudes, those who are the blessed. What does the word blessed mean? Does anyone remember when we studied the Beatitude? What does the word blessed mean? All right. Okay, under God's grace. When we saw that, we saw objects of God's sovereign grace. Blessed. Objects of God's sovereign grace are the poor in spirit, are those who mourn. Those are gifts, actually, from God and him changing people into be those kind of people. Now we have a question there to begin on your sheet. How do we know today that someone is an object of God's gracious favor? How do we know that someone is an object of God's gracious sovereign favor? Well, number one, they repent and believe the gospel. They repent and believe the gospel. One of the songs that we sang this morning, it said something about, it was directed toward God, and it said, thy faith. Well, does God have faith? God doesn't have to believe in us or in anything like that in particular, but what does it mean that it talks about thy faith? It talks about the faith that God grants to those who repent and believe the gospel. How do we know that someone's an object of God's gracious sovereign favor? Number one, they repent and believe the gospel. Number two, when they hear what Jesus says, they agree with him. When they hear what Jesus says, they agree with him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Did he qualify how many of his sheep were the ones who hear his voice and he knows them and they follow him? What did he say? My sheep. What does that imply? All of my sheep, not just some of my sheep. And in the religious world of today, we have many people who think, yeah, well, that's most of his sheep. I can hear his voice, and if I want to follow him, I will. If I don't, I won't. If that is the attitude of a sheep, well, then the Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, will bring what? He will bring discipline to those who are his sheep. And so look with me at our text for today, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Jesus, in this last verse on teaching in the sermon, he says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, recognizing anew and afresh that we are a sinful people. And Father, there is no reason in us why you should hear our prayer, why you should be gracious to us. It all comes from you and the fact of your grace and your love. And so, Father, as we recognize our sinfulness anew and afresh, please, we beg of you that you would encourage us today with yourself and with your Son and by your Spirit. Father, we cannot understand your truth without the working of your Spirit. And so we ask that you would show us truth today, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Lord, work in our wills that we would desire to will and to obey and to do what you ask us and call us to do. We pray this today in the name of Jesus, our Savior and your Son. Amen. This verse is commonly known as what? The Golden Rule. You'll notice, though, that Jesus didn't call it that. Where do you find in your Bible there the Golden Rule? You find that in your Bible? Oh, most of you probably find that right in your Bible. Where does it say the Golden Rule? Right above it, okay? And it's important for us to remember that chapter divisions and verse divisions and little titles that we have, those are not, what's the word? Inspired, okay? Those are additions that people have put in so we can find areas in our Bible so that we can, if we're looking through and trying to find a certain theme or a text like that, we can use those to help us find it. But when Matthew wrote, he didn't have above verse 12 the Golden Rule. So obviously that is an addition that is not inspired. How did this little verse get the title, the Golden Rule? Well, in our more modern times, it's believed that John Wesley, you say, well, this isn't modern. John Wesley lived in the 1700s. Well, it's believed that John Wesley used it in a sermon late in the 1700s, but it can be traced back even much further to the 3rd century. This 3rd century with the Roman Emperor. Anybody ever heard of this man's name before? Emperor Alexander Severus. Anybody heard that name? I had neither. I was going to ask Tom Spence if he had heard that name, but I've never heard that Roman Emperor's name before. He was not a Christian, but he was so impressed by this saying of our Lord Jesus as a guide to good living that he had it inscribed in gold on the wall of his chamber. We'll look at this verse this morning through several observations. Number one, notice or take note of similar statements throughout history. Take note of similar statements throughout history. And I've written those for you so that you don't have to write a whole lot or think a whole lot about what those similar statements are in history. The first one comes from the book of Tobit. Anyone know where the book of Tobit is found? Denny ought to know. All right, it's one of the apocryphal books in the Bible that the Roman Catholic Church uses. This was written about 300 years before Christ, right? Not after Christ, but Christ gave us this verse 12, which is known as the Golden Rule by people today, not necessarily by him himself. But 300 years before Christ lived, in the book of Tobit, a man says to his son these words, "And what you yourself hate, do to no man." What you yourself hate, that's your first space there, do to no man. There's another letter called the Letter of Aristeus. And he was a Jewish scholar, and he said to an Egyptian king, quote, "As you wish that no evil should befall you, as you wish that no evil should befall you, but to be a partaker of all good things, so you should act on the same principle towards your subjects and offenders." A popular commentator by the name of William Barclay, he says that parallel teachings are also found in Confucius. What nationality was Confucius? Chinese, okay? That's very old. The Stoics, different philosophers around at the time of Paul, and in the hymns of the faith of Buddhism. All right, that's very interesting. So even in the Buddhist faith, you would find similar statements to what Jesus has said. I believe this week I consulted between 5 and 6 commentaries, and every single one of them, to my recollection, related a Jewish history. A Rabbi Hillel, that's your next example here, a man by the name of Rabbi Hillel taught in Israel about 10 years before Jesus came onto the scene in his baptism when his earthly ministry was initiated. A Gentile once asked Rabbi Hillel, a non-Jew asked this Jewish rabbi, he said, "Teach me the whole Torah." What's the Torah? The Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. "Teach me the whole Torah while I am standing on one leg." All right. Well, how long could you stand on one leg without falling over? All right. So, and just give me a brief synopsis, he was saying, of the whole Pentateuch. And it's reported that Rabbi Hillel replied with these words, and that's your next space here. He said, Do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you. Do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you. This is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. Go and learn it. Now, as I said, as you look at those examples, those other statements from history, those are similar to Jesus' words in chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Which brings us to number 2 this morning. Notice how Jesus' statement differs with the other statements in history. Notice how Jesus' statement here differs with the other statements in history. Remember up there that Rabbi Hillel said this, "Do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you." Jesus said, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." What's the difference in that? Can you pick out a difference there? Okay, one is telling us what we shouldn't do, so it's negative. The other one is Jesus is telling us what we should do, so it's positive. All right, that's your next space, I believe, there. The other statements are negative. Jesus' words are stated positively. The other statements are negative. Jesus' words are stated positively. Now, this is a very, very important difference. Why? All right, we'll keep on writing. If you do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you, you can get by without doing anything to your neighbor. All right? If you do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you, you can get by without doing anything to your neighbor. But then we have Jesus' words. With Jesus' words, you cannot get by with doing nothing. All right? You can't get by with doing nothing to your neighbor. Jesus' followers must do something. All right, are you with me? A lot of nothings, anythings, somethings. All right, are you with me? Shake your head, at least yes or no. Okay, good. With a negative command from man, we can continue to be selfish and we can ignore our neighbors. With Jesus' positive command, though, the only thing that a Christ follower can do is actively love his neighbor. Jesus' command here is much more than not doing something wrong to someone else that we wouldn't want them to do to us. Next space, Jesus' command is a command. Are we on the back? All right. Jesus' command is a command to actively do good to others. Jesus' command is a command to actively do good to others. It is no less than the second great commandment. What's the second great commandment that Jesus said? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, we often hear people today say, you need to learn to love yourself. What do people say? More. You need to learn to love yourself more. There is no man who ever yet hated his own flesh. That's found in Ephesians chapter 5. Every one of us love ourselves. What's the right answer there? How would you finish that? Every one of us love ourselves too much. And as much as we love ourselves, Jesus said, we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Now, who is the focus of the negative command in that letter to Aristeas? As you wish that no evil befall you. Who's the focus on? You. It's on self. How is someone described who is focused on self? Selfish. This is not something neutral. This is something natural, but it's not something neutral, is it? Man's commandments throughout the centuries here that we look at in these previous statements that have gone through centuries, even before Christ, they may sound really good and they may sound really noble. But every one of them are from man's perspective and from man's selfish point of view. They allow us to be just like the rest of mankind who is content to live for his own desires and his own comfort and his own ease. A Christ follower, though, is called and changed to be a lover of God and a lover of others. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you don't have to look there, but we have a command from the Apostle Paul who says, be not conformed to this world. Do not take the mold of thinking that this world has to offer us. What is the thinking of the world? Well, in our context today, the thinking of the world is don't do something to someone else if you don't want them to do that to you. But self is at the very center of that thinking, is it not? The world always thinks of self first. We can all think of people that we just don't want to cross. You've all heard the little saying, let a sleeping dog lie. What does that mean? Well, it means you don't go up to a dog who's sleeping and start to pet him on the head because he might be startled and he might snap at you and bite you. We can think of people that we aren't really willing to do anything for or to because they may repay us evil for evil. Or they may even repay us evil for good. So the easy answer for all of us is just not to do anything to them or for them. Just leave them alone. We may want to hurt someone else. All right? I'm not speaking just for myself. All right? We may want to hurt someone else at different times in our lives. We do. But because we really believe they will give us serious payback, we don't. We might have serious consequences. And again, notice the motivation for not doing something to that person. It's selfishness. Jesus said, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, so do also to them. Now, don't avoid doing bad things to others so that they don't do bad things to you. That's our whole world's attitude, isn't it? That's not what I'm commanding you, Jesus said. Instead, you think about whatever you would want other people to do to you, and then you go and do that to other people. In Matthew 7:12, again, look at that verse. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Your next space. Who are the others? Who are the others? You think of an example in the Gospels where someone basically asked Jesus the question, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. When Jesus says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, who are the others to whom Jesus refers? Do you have a guess? People you come in contact with. All right? As it says there in verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you. What does that word others mean there? Is it limited? No. Really, that's anybody. All right? Anybody else are these others. Whatever you wish that anybody else would do to you, do also to them. So who are the others? Anybody and everybody else. Anybody and everybody else. Who are the anybodies and the everybody else's? Well, it could be a drug addict or a drunkard. It could be the person who is not addicted to drugs and alcohol, but just to the Christian drug, coffee. It could be to the person who smells bad, and it could be to a person who doesn't smell bad. To the person who has a lot less than you do, or to the person who has a lot more than you have, or to a person who has just about the same that you have. To the person who really gets under your skin at work. To the person who has lied about you. To your least favorite person in all the world. Jesus says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. When you see a neighbor working on a project, you might think, oh, they're trying to one-up us again. Or you could take a few minutes to go and see them and ask them if perhaps they might be able to use a hand. Would you like a hand one-upping me? All right. ask them, could I help you with anything? Why would we do such a thing? Because it is so important to us that our Master and Lord be made much of before our neighbors, before anybody and everybody else. We do this in order to honor Christ in our minds. We sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, says Peter. We set him apart, and we desire to show the greatness of our God to those who are around us. That is our great desire. It is getting up from our relaxing and our ease and our recreation at times and saying, perhaps, Mom and Dad, can I help you with anything? They're included in the others and everyone and anyone, right? Or it's taking a coworker and seeking to do something that you would love for them to do to you. And for no reason at all that is in that coworker, just doing that for them. Or a fellow student in school or a college student, inviting them perhaps to coffee or a meal just to get to know them better because you want to have an opportunity to proclaim the glory of the one who suffered and died for your sins to ransom you. What comes into our minds when we hear and read and think about what Jesus really said? All right? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. What comes into our minds? Well, we can think things like, but you don't know what that person has done to me. Or, they don't deserve that I do something good for them. We all can think of people that we do not want to do good to. What does Jesus say about that? Well, Jesus says absolutely nothing about that. He ignores that thought completely. It doesn't enter into the equation. The question is, are we followers of Jesus Christ? Then we hear his word today and we follow him. How do you know that you are an object of God's sovereign, gracious favor? You repent and believe the gospel, and then you hear the word of the Good Shepherd, and you follow him. And he has commanded us, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This sounds, fill in a blank, impossible. Does it not? This sounds impossible. So number three, notice Jesus' practice of his own command. Notice Jesus' practice of his own command. Next space, the giver of the golden rule is the only one who has ever obeyed his command perfectly. The giver of the golden rule is the only one who has ever obeyed his own command perfectly. Think of how Jesus practiced what he preached. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." The richest being who ever has lived, the owner of the whole universe, didn't give a good bit of his riches so that he could have a tax write-off. Those who charitably, you know, the government allows us to give to charitable contributions, and we're allowed to have a tax write-off for that. That's a gift of common grace. Maybe just common to our country alone. And who knows how much longer that will last. But those who charitably give for a tax write-off, how much do they give? Do they give so that after their charitable contribution, they are poor? You know anybody like that? One, God in Christ. Not Jesus. Jesus was not like that. Those people are still rich after they have given what they give. Not Jesus. No, for the sake of believers. Notice Paul says, for whose sake? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake. Who is he writing to? He's writing a letter to believers in the church at Corinth. Jesus, for the sake of believers, he became, what does it say? He became poor. He left his glory that he shared with his Father before the world began, before the world was created. Why did he leave the glory that he shared with his Father? He came for a weak body like our bodies. How weak is your body? Did you have to sleep this week? Are you battling with pain? We're all fighting old age, aren't we? We're fighting the clock, as you might say. If you're young, you say, I'm not fighting old age. I'm trying to get older. And then one day you realize, oh, I'm not trying to get older anymore. I'm trying to hang on. And just like our bodies, he laid aside his glory. He wasn't born into a home of wealth or privilege. He was born in the dirtiest place to one of the poorest couples. Two very young and poor parents. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he realized that it would be of great benefit to him to get us on his team. Correct? God realized, you know, I'm going to become poor because it would be such a great benefit to have them on my team. Correct? Incorrect. Absolutely incorrect. He did this so that through his self-appointed poverty, we might become rich. Partakers with him of the divine nature, as Peter said. Forgiveness of our sins, fellow heirs with Christ of all that he has from his Father. We are fellow heirs with Christ. Recipients of perfect righteousness when we deserve to be recipients of great white hot wrath forever and ever. Turn with me back before 2 Corinthians to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. Paul writes this to that church, "For while we were still weak." Sometimes Paul uses the word weak. Other times he uses the word dead. How weak is a dead person? I have no strength at all. That's what this is. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. You hardly ever, but once in a while, will find out that somebody died for somebody that was pretty good. They gave their life to save them from something, from an accident. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus actively gave his life, not for good people, but for people who hate him as the lawgiver. We hate him as our lawgiver. Jesus actively submitted to false witnesses and to murderers who tried him and unjustly condemned him to death and then put him to death. Jesus, the righteous and just one, died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God spared not his own son, his only son, but delivered him up for us all. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. What Jesus did is infinitely above and beyond all of that, is it not? What could Jesus have possibly desired us to do to him? All right, there's these sinful creatures. Whatever I desire them to do to me, I want to do to them. So Jesus, there was nothing he could have possibly desired from us to help him out. The Father is the one who is calling out a people for himself. He has planned their salvation from before the foundations of the world. And at the right time, it says there in Romans chapter 5, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly willingly. He volunteered to suffer the wrath of his Father in the place of us guilty sinners. There was nothing in all of that for God except what was in this for God. There is something in this for God. His glory. Blessing and honor and glory and power and wisdom and might be to our God and to his Christ. God is the only one who could ever obey perfectly this golden rule that he lays down for his people. So number 4, notice the absolute impossibility. Notice the absolute impossibility to obey this direction apart from God's gracious gift of new birth. All right, notice the impossibility, absolute impossibility to obey this direction apart from God's gracious gift of new birth. Human beings talk about the golden rule all the time. And yet sinful man is so against obeying this rule for the benefit of other sinful men. I looked for quotes this week. All right. I thought, where am I going to get a quote for our bulletin on the golden rule? So I Googled it. Quotes, Christian quotes on the golden rule. And I found one website that said 95 quotes on the golden rule. And I figured in 95, there must be quite a few that were bulletin worthy in a Christian church. I read almost every one and found perhaps two that I thought would be fitting for a bulletin in a Christian church. One of them is in our bulletin. We read it to begin our service. And the other one was questionable, so I just didn't use that one. But the way our world looks at the golden rule truly does reflect the truth of Scripture that it is impossible to obey this rule apart from God's gracious gift of new birth. Listen to what a lady named, I have no idea who she is, her name is Chyla Wojcik. She says this about the golden rule. I'm a rat. I used to believe in the golden rule, but now question it. It's too easy to be snarky at those who are snarky toward me. I like how it feels, the yellow cheese giving way between pointed teeth. My tail begins to twitch. That was her word. That was her words about the golden rule. Now, even if she's rejecting this teaching by our Lord Jesus, she proves the point, does she not? Next space, man has no power in himself to do this. It's too easy to be snarky toward those who are snarky toward me. That is the response of the natural man. I was thrilled recently when one of my children who has had some difficulties with other children or young people their age, and they said, I just wanted to punch someone, a specific person they mentioned. But then I put my hands up, Dad, and I said, I'm just going to leave it with God. Don't judge. You've been there too. Maybe you didn't put your hands up. Maybe you punched them. All right. Have you ever been able to back off? But even more, this rule doesn't say just back off, does it? What does it say? Jesus says, do to others whatever you wish that others would do to you. It's not only not being overcome with evil, but it's overcoming evil with good. Well, what if your good doesn't overcome that evil? We not have to do it then? No, we still have the command from our Lord Jesus. It is so easy to fall into this trap with our children, whether that be in our homes, whether that be in school. And we say something like this, well, if you don't want him to do this to you, then don't do that to him. And we completely ignore what Jesus commanded. Both of my children in that case that I just mentioned right here, if you don't want him to do that to you, then don't do that to him. In other words, you had it coming, so there you go. Someone sinned by doing something wrong to another, and the other one sinned by responding back sinfully, not in obedience to our Lord Jesus and this rule that he gives to us in Matthew chapter 7. Neither of those young people was, I'm not thinking of anything in particular, I'm just using that as an example, okay? But neither was thinking of glorifying Jesus by doing to the other whatever they wished that the other would do to them. All right, my brother or my sister or my brother or sister in Christ did this to me. All right, I'm not going to respond like that, but I'm certainly not going to talk to them. And what would I wish for that person to do to me? Another quote by Jesse Ventura, the former governor of Minnesota. He says this, why should I have to hide the fact that I don't believe that there's a supreme being. There's no proof of it. There's no harm in saying you're an atheist. It doesn't mean you treat people any differently. I live by the golden rule to do unto others as you'd want to be treated. Well, my question is, how can you live by the golden rule that Jesus, God the Son, spoke and his authority is behind it if you are an atheist? You don't believe that there is a God. A God who has given his moral standard to man. Why would you live by the golden rule? You would not sacrificially love other people. You may not respond as you don't want someone to respond, but you're not going to sacrificially love someone else. If you aren't assured of a good payoff to you, okay, if you're not sure that there's going to be a good payoff to you in the end of all this because of your good deed, then you are not able and you're not interested in doing good to other people. Another man named Robbie Novak, I don't think he's a Christian, he comes a little bit closer to the truth, but he still misses Jesus' point when he says this, quote, "I disagree with you, but I still like you as a person who is a human being, and I will treat you like that because if I didn't, it would make everything bad. And that's what lots of people do, and it is lame." Unquote. The man still looks at it, though, in the negative. But at least he understands the idea that all of us are created in the image of God, and we ought to be able to have civil discussion. And if there's a person who is an unbeliever who recognizes that, how much more should we as Christians, in our dialogue with each other, in our dialogue about others, in our posts on social media, how much more should we recognize the person I'm discussing with or arguing with or talking with or about, that person is also created in the image of God, just like me. Your next space, how can someone who is not regenerated obey the golden rule? How is someone who is not regenerated obey the golden rule? And the answer is, he can't. All right? He can't. We have two verses. If you're in Romans 5 still, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, if you're going to obey something, you must do the right thing in the right way and with the right motive. The right motive would always be the glory of God. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. Well, we'll start in verse 6. "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." Not neutral, it is hostile to God. "For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed," last two words, "it," what does it say? "It cannot." All right, that's where we get the point. How can someone who is not regenerated obey the golden rule? He cannot. The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It is, again, "it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And then 1 Corinthians, oh, did you fill that in there? All right. "Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And then move one book forward to the right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is why, folks, this is so important. When we talk to other people and they look like good, moral people, but they are outside of Christ, they've never believed, they've never repented of their sins, don't try to get them to obey the golden rule. Don't try to work on their behavior. We have to get where first? We have to get to the heart. All correct behavior flows out of a correct heart, a heart that's in right standing and a heart that's been changed by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person, just by being born, right? That's a natural person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. To be a spiritually discerning person, what do you need? You need the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. The natural person will not accept the golden rule. They will accept the negative version. Whatever you would hate, don't do that to someone else. But they won't obey Jesus' rule because they don't want to and they can't. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able. There's your next space. The natural person is not able to understand them. That's spiritual truth. Someone must have new birth from the Holy Spirit if they are enabled to be able to keep and obey the golden rule of our Lord Jesus. Now, if you remember, back in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 20, Jesus said these words, accept your righteousness, next word, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. How do you have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees? They were meticulous in their obedience to their interpretations of God's laws. But by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Justified, declared righteous. We have no righteousness, but Jesus does. We can't depend on our own righteousness. We need to depend on a righteousness that is outside of ourselves. And by his perfect obedience to his own law, Jesus has earned righteousness that is available for every person who has not obeyed his law perfectly, every person who has ever lived. That is available to you, to you, to you, to me today. And except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. So you have not enough to exceed their righteousness. We must have a righteousness that does, and that can only come from Christ. And if God is pleased by his Spirit to give new life to a person, that person sees their sin and sees who they are before God, and they turn from that sin that put Christ on that cross, and they turn to God himself. They believe the gospel. Now, number five, and lastly this morning, notice what Jesus calls the golden rule. Notice what he calls it. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7 again. Look at verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What does Jesus call the golden rule here? The law and the prophets. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked to summarize the law through the question, and Master, what is the greatest commandment? We have 630 some commandments. Which one is the greatest? Can you summarize it all? How did Jesus answer? He cited a verse in Leviticus 19, and he cited a verse in Deuteronomy 6 to summarize the whole law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him with your whole being. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here, Jesus doesn't declare the golden rule to be the greatest commandment. Right? That's not what he says here in verse 12. Instead, he says, this is the law and the prophets. He says, this is the summary of the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets. That refers to the whole Old Testament scriptures. And our New Testament cites or states something similar as well. Turn over to Romans 8 again, or Romans 13 again. Romans chapter 13. Before we read it, I'd like to make the statement that loving others is active, as God has actively loved us. It is not passive. It's not, well, I don't really care for a lot of people, so I'll just keep to myself. We don't have that option as followers of Christ. Jesus could have kept to himself where? In heaven, with the glory that he had with his Father before the world began. He was active in his love. Well, I'm not really an outgoing person, he could have said. Doesn't matter. We are followers of that Christ who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Romans 13, beginning at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. What do you owe someone? You owe them love. Who are those others? Anyone and everybody. For the one who loves another has fulfilled what? What does that say? The law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. All right? And by what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 7, love doesn't only do no wrong to a neighbor, love does what is right to our neighbors. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. There may be things, many things that come to your mind this morning when we hear the golden rule. What about this case? Or Mike, what about that case? Or this person that I know? Okay, you didn't cover that, Mike. They've done something to me. What should I do in this case or that case or with that person? Answer from Jesus. Do to them as you would wish for them to do to you. And that just seems to cover all the cases, doesn't it? There's not really a case where you can come up and say, Mike, well, what about this? And I'll just answer. If you come up after the service, say, Mike, what about this case? I'll say, do to them as you would have them do to you. As you wish for them to do to you. So Jesus calls for his followers to practice and obey this humanly impossible rule. Where do we start? All right? Repent and believe the gospel. This Christ who became poor for your sake, that you might become rich with all of those spiritual blessings in Christ. Well, where do we start this practically? Well, how about this? Right in your home. With your spouse. With your brothers and sisters. With your children. Do to them as you would wish for them to do to you. With your classmates. With your boss. With your coworkers. With your employees. With your neighbors. And you say, okay, well, then I'll start this one of these days, all right? Before we leave together this morning, with the people that you go to church with. We are to do to others what we would have them do to us, not just because we expect the same thing in return, but because Jesus, our great shepherd, loved like this. And we are followers of Jesus. And your last space this morning, the whole goal of the law and the prophets is for us to see Christ's beauty. The whole goal of the law and the prophets is for us to see Christ's beauty and to come to him. Remember in John 5, Jesus' words to those very religious people, the Jewish people, you search the scriptures. You constantly do that because you think that in them you have eternal life. And they thought that by doing something, they would earn favor with God, earn eternal life. And Jesus said, but these, the scriptures, the law and the prophets, are those that speak of me. The whole goal of the law and the prophets is to point to me. And yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. The whole goal of the law and the prophets is for us to see Christ's beauty. And not just to see it, but to come to him. And we're going to have the Lord's table together here in just a moment after we sing another hymn. But as we sing this hymn, we think of Christ. And if you have come to Christ, praise God, the Father, and his Spirit for giving you to the Son and for drawing you to the Son. Praise him. And if you have never come to the Son before, we invite you today. Turn from that sin that put the Savior on the cross and believe that he paid what you could never pay and that he gives you the power to do what you could never do. And come to Christ today. Father, this golden rule perhaps ought to be named the golden ruler. A ruler, Lord, is a straight edge that offers an absolutely straight line. And this is the line that Jesus has given to those who are his followers. We've seen this morning the absolute impossibility of doing this in man's own strength, in man's own nature. But Lord, if we have come to Christ, if we have been drawn to him to see his beauty and to follow him, by your sovereign grace and your work. And Father, you have equipped us with the Holy Spirit to obey you. Father, give us soft hearts today, humble hearts to follow our Savior as he obeyed perfectly this law. Father, this law has a way of identifying perfectly those who are perhaps only playing or pretending to be Christians and those who truly are bought by your blood and sealed by your Spirit. May we all examine our hearts. May we confess where we fail daily to put into practice this law of yours, what you expect of your followers. And Lord, I pray that I know that there must be present people today who have never been able to do this, and may they see that the reason is because they are outside of Christ. Be gracious to them today. We pray that you would grant them faith and repentance. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For he is worthy. Do your work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.